job. Hey, turn in your Bibles and on your device, if you haven't done so yet, to Psalms 112. Psalms 112. We're finishing up a little four-part series that we have been in for the last 4 weeks that I have loosely entitled Living the 112 Life in a 9/11 World. And I'm using a 9/11 rhetorically or metaphorically, I guess you should say, is in that talking about that this is a world where anything can happen at any time. And in Psalms 112, he is teaching us how to live that joyful, joy-filled, Christ-centered, Christ-anchored life in a world where anything can happen at any moment in our lives. We're going to look at verse 10 today. And hey, let me just invite you to grab your bulletin. You can follow in your bulletin and make notes. Also, you'll notice there is a QR code with the notes. You can take your phone and you can click on that. It'll take you to the church's page, and you can go down to notes and you can find the notes there, and a place where you can also add your notes at the bottom of each point. But I want to talk today, if God will be my helper, on this subject as we have been looking at this joy-filled 112 life, Psalms 112 life. I want to talk about the invitation to the joy-filled life. I want to make a statement. I believe with all of my heart that anyone who wants to know God can know God. I believe with all of my soul that anyone who wants to know Jesus can know Jesus. Anyone who wants to get saved can get saved. I believe that is true based on the sovereignty of God. I also believe that is true based on the responsibility that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. And verse 10 is an invitation to this joy-filled life that God offers you and I. And we're going to center our thoughts primarily on verse 10 in a few minutes. But in verses 1 down to verse 9, he is talking about the joy-filled life. Let me just point out some phrases without reading all of it. The joy-filled life is seen in verse 1. Blessed is the man or woman. Happy is the man or woman. Joy-filled is the man or woman. Verse 2, his or her offspring will be mighty in the land. Wealth and riches, verse 3, are in his house. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright, the joy-filled life. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generally. It is well with my soul, could easily be said. Verse 6, for the righteous will never be moved. Verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. Verse 8, his heart, her heart is steady. Verse 9, he, she is not, distributes freely and is given to the poor. All of this describes the joy-filled life that God wants you to be a part of. Then we look at verse 10. If you look at verse 10 the wrong way, then you're going to look at it in a negative way. But if you look at it from God's point of view, it is God saying, I don't want this for you. I want you to know me. I want you to have this joy in your life. So he says in verse 10, the wicked woman sees the joy-filled life, looks at the joy-filled life and sees it and is angry. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. He gnashes with his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Now, you may look at that and say, that doesn't sound like an invitation to me, but it is. What God is saying is he takes all of these verses and describes what it's like to know God, what it's like to walk in fellowship with Jesus. Then he takes one little verse and says, this is what it's like not to know the Lord. And what God is saying is, I've given you all this other stuff because I want you to know how overwhelmingly joyful and happy I am and you can be in knowing me. And I want you to know how much great things I have in store for you. But if you reject me, This is what that life is all about. In Psalms 1, in verse 6, you can look it up later, it talks about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. It talks about there's two ways in life. Jesus talked about the narrow way and the broad way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. The way of righteousness is knowing Jesus, the joyful life. The way of the wicked is not knowing Jesus and rejecting him. Just so you understand the heart of God. God's heart is not that God is ready to stomp out your life. God's heart is not that God wants anyone to go to hell. He does not. God is a benevolent God, a gracious God, a loving God. And I just give you this verse. You can look it up later. Psalm Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked... That this verse talks about in Psalms. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous, the person that doesn't know Jesus, his or her thoughts. In Psalms, Isaiah 55, 7 says, let him return to the Lord. Let him come to God. Just what I said a moment ago. I believe everyone who wants to know God can know God. God says, let him return to the Lord, that he, God, may have compassion on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. The heart of God is love. The heart of God is grace. The heart of God is for you, not against you. God loves you. God loves us. The only place you can get that God does not love you is from some old Christians that have been in church so long, they've lost all their joy. And they talk about those who don't know Jesus almost with glee that, you know, that they'll get what they get one day. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is gracious and loving. I want you to understand that the heart of God is not rigid, it is redemptive. The heart of God is not cold, it is compassionate. The heart of God is not distant, it is inviting. That God is saying, I want you to know me. I don't care how many mistakes you made. I don't care how far you feel from me. I love you. I care about you. I have something in store for you. I want you to know this joy-filled life. That's what God wants for you. He's not out to destroy you. He's not out to knock you down. So let's focus in on verse 10. And if you're following your notes today, I want to begin by talking about wickedness defined in verse 10. Because here's how he puts it. Verse 10, the wicked man or woman, the wicked person. What is the wicked? Who are the wicked? Now, some Christians will watch the news and they'll see a gay parade somewhere, or they'll see abortionists somewhere, or they'll see people that doing things that we as Christians may not love and may detest, and they will look at that and they'll say, those are wicked people. But I want to say to you, the Bible clearly tells us that the wicked is anyone who does not know Jesus, that is not covered in the blood of Christ, not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But before I was saved, I was a sinner that was not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not covered by the blood of Jesus. And the way God described it is that my sin was wickedness. It could be sin that went to church. It could be sin raised in church. But my sin is wickedness. It is repulsive in the sight of God. God loves me. Psalm 7 in verse 11, you can jot it down, look it up later, says God is a just judge. What that is saying is God is holy. God is just. There's no sin in God. God hates sin. And then it goes on to say God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean God hates you? No, it doesn't mean God hates you. When he says he's angry with the wicked every day, it is saying that God is so holy that he cannot stand sin. He cannot stand my sin. He cannot stand my wickedness. So what was God to do? God says, but I love you, and I love you so much that I'm going to give my only son to die in your place on the cross and shed his blood. And I'm going to turn my back on him for 3 hours while he does that. And he's going to purchase your salvation and so that you can be forgiven. God says, I do hate sin. Brian, I hate your sin. I hate all sin. But he says, but I love you and there is forgiveness with me. I have a granddaughter. Our oldest granddaughter is 18 years old. And for most of her life, she was raised up with a pet dog named Chloe. Chloe is a he. Don't know where they got the name from. But they named the dog Chloe. And that her whole life, she was raised up with that dog. I'm just going to tell you straight up, that was a demon dog. I'm just saying. That was the meanest dog God ever let walk the face of the earth. He was only about this high. But he hated everyone except my daughter and my oldest granddaughter, Hannah. That dog hated everyone. And if you were a male, a man, for some reason, that dog hated men and hated males. And to be honest with you, I hated that dog. You know, that dog was a demon dog, son. My daughter and three granddaughters lived with us for about 2 years. And so I said to my daughter, that dog's not coming in inside. She said, Chloe can't come inside. And you know, my thing was, you need to rename that dog 666. I'm just saying, that dog is a demon dog. And I'm not lying. All of my family will tell you the same thing. What do you think about Chloe? That dog was a demon, son. And so they live with us. And I said to my daughter, that dog is not coming in inside. I said, he can stay on the porch. We'll get it a doghouse, but it's not going to live inside. I had nightmares of that dog waking up, that dog on my chest with fiery eyes, that demon dog looking at me in my sleep. I said, no, that dog's not coming in. I even tried to make friends with that dog. I fed that dog when they did and tried to pet that dog, and the dog bit me twice. And so much so, you know, I'm just saying now, last time it bit me, I drew back my fist and I was going to take it out of the world. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, my granddaughter loves this stupid little demon dog. So I did not do it. But I had a conversation with that dog. And I said, you ever bite me again, I promise you, you're going to be pushing up tulips in the backyard. You know, and the dog just sits there and growls at you. So just before Christmas, this dog, Chloe, is now an old, old dog. They had it at the vet over and over again, had all kind of myriads of issues. And just before Christmas, the doctor, the veterinarian, said the most, you know, humanitarian thing we can do is put that dog down. And so they put the dog down just before Christmas. My granddaughter texted my wife and said, Chloe is dead. And my wife said, Chloe is dead. And I said, my prayers are answered. No, I didn't say that. And I said, really? And I said, how is Hannah doing? She said, she's not doing well at all. And then my wife had the audacity to look at me and said, I bet you're happy, aren't you? And I said, I'm not happy. I'm not happy the dog is dead, but, you know, God is good is all I'm saying. So I went in the next bedroom and I called my granddaughter, Hannah, because I knew her heart was broke. And I called her and I said, Hannah, and she says, Papa, and she's crying and sobbing. And I said to her, I said, Hannah, I'm sorry you're going through this. I know you love that dog, and I know that dog loved you, and I'm sorry your heart is broken. I want you to know I love you. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, you are a hypocrite. And no, I'm not. I'm not a hypocrite. I told you I don't like the dog, but I'm not a hypocrite. But my granddaughter loved that dog. Her heart was broken, and I was upset because her heart was broken. Now, I hated that dog. I'll be honest with you. I hated that dog, but I love my granddaughter. God hates your sin, and he hates what sin is doing to you. And he hates what sin is in our lives. But God looks at creation that he has made, and he says, though I hate your sin, I love you. And I want you to be saved, and I want you to be forgiven. Wickedness is not that one person is worse than another. We're all sinners in need of Jesus. Can I get an amen right there? Here's the second thing, as we look at verse 10, and that it is God's invitation to the joy-filled life. Wickedness disdains. It disdains. Lostness disdains. Look what he says. He says the wicked man sees it and is angry. I just want to focus on those words, the disdain of the wicked, the disdain of those who don't know Jesus. Those five words, sees it and is angry. Now for some people, the disdain may not be as much as others. But I can look back in my BC days, and I mean, there's a little Baptist church down the road from my house, and I would go by it with my friends, headed out partying. And I remember looking at that church and thinking, those poor people in there singing those songs, you know, and they wish they could be out here with us. That was my disdain. I looked at that, and I disdained it. In other words, I diminished its value. Can I just say something to those of us who don't know Jesus? Your gay friends who don't know Christ and they speak evil of the church, understand they do so because they don't know Jesus. Your uncle or your aunt or your brother or your sister that may have been incarcerated, got a drug problem, got a habit problem, or got a faithfulness problem in their marriage, will you please understand they need to know Jesus? The reason they diminish the things of God is not that they are a worse sinner than you. It is that they are a sinner that is yet to know Jesus, and they diminish and do not value the things of God. But God loves them, and God is calling them, just like he did us, to salvation. As a church, we need to love men and women that are far from God. We don't have to approve of the sin, and we can say that in love. But at the same time, we need to understand that Jesus died on the cross, not for pretty sinners, but for ugly sinners as well. Jesus died on the cross, not for ready-made saints who come to church with good habits, but Jesus died on the cross for those who have bad habits that he wants to save and have us walk alongside them in spiritual growth. Are you with me so far? So look with me at the wickedness disdains. Look at this phrase here, sees and is angry. Sees it and is angry. In other words, in our lostness, we see, but we don't see. I mean, in our lostness, we see, but we don't see. I can remember clear as this day being in a mall with friends in Jacksonville, Florida, and there was one of the churches that had put out their youth group there to witness to everybody they could. And they were faithful doing it. And I remember this guy saying to me, do you believe that Jesus, I don't know what he said now, but he asked me several questions. And I said, yes, yes, yes. And he said, do you really believe? And I said, yeah, I believe. Really, I just wanted to get him to go on and bother somebody else. But I could see what he was saying, but I could not see what he was saying until I met Jesus. And then I began to see. It's the reason the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, that the cross of Christ, what Jesus did, is foolishness to those who don't know Christ, but the power of God to those of us who are saved. I didn't value the things of Christ until Jesus saved my soul. And you got to understand that. If you're here today without Jesus, I'm not putting you down. I just know that you see, but you may not fully see yet. And God wants you to know him and love him. And I want you to know I love you and we love you and we want you to know the Lord. We're not pushing you down and pushing you out. We're trying to lift you up and pull you in and bring you home to the heart of God. Second thing I'd point out about wickedness disdains or diminishes the value of the things of God. It's just the way it is if you don't know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Wickedness disdains. In our lostness, we see, but we don't see. In our lostness, we are angry, but we don't know why. It says he sees it and is angry. And he really doesn't, he or she doesn't even know why they're angry. Now, the anger in those who don't know Christ will be totally different in each person. Some people are not, you know, resistantly angry against the things of God, and for them it is easy for them to come to know Christ. Others of us, before we got saved, were angry, you know, with God. I mean, I'd watch people die tragic deaths before my very eyes, and I was like, where was God? I'd watch people overdose, but in my lost days, where was God? I'd seen enough jaded stuff in my life. I was angry, and I did not know why I was angry. But yet, God just kept lavishing his love over and over on me, and that's what he's doing to you today. If you don't know Jesus, God is lavishing his love. Can I just say a word to those of us who do know Jesus? It is possible to know Jesus and be angry with God. You know, angry God didn't answer my prayers the way I thought he should. Angry God did not heal my friend. Angry God did not save my marriage. Angry God did not fix that thing I was praying and working so hard to get fixed. But what I want you to understand, even as a child of God, if you get angry with God, God never gets angry with you. He keeps pouring out love and saying, I love you. I love you, and tries to show it in so many ways. God is such a good God, church. He's such a good God. Man, you ought to be excited about the fact how good God is to you and I. Not only do we see wickedness disdains, but look at this verse further. Wickedness despairs. It despairs. When he says, he gnashes his teeth and melts away, what is that a picture of? You know, if you're one of those hardcore churchite people, and you read that, your thing may be, you know, well, they getting what they deserve. You know, God save your old raunchy attitude. Love you, but you save your old raunchy attitude. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, these words break my heart. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. It's words of despair. It's words of hopelessness. It's words of giving up. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. He or she may be very successful in life, but there's still something missing. He or she may have it all the toys, but there's something missing there. That they can't feel that hopelessness and that despair deep down in the soul. There's something in them they cannot fix that only Jesus can fix. And it's a picture of hopelessness. And man, we want the world to know there's always hope. There's always hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. Always hope. I want to give you a verse. It's one of my favorites. And I know I say that over and over again. I'll tell you, man, this is one of my favorite. I got a lot of favorites in the Bible, but this is one of my favorites. It's the word. Here's what Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope, that's who my God is, he's a God of hope. Don't ever lose hope, because God is a God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy. There it is, the joy-filled life. Fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You may abound in hope. What he is saying is that with the Lord, there is always hope. Don't ever give up, man. There's always hope. And hey, even as Christians, if we get our vision and our sight off of Jesus and on this old world, if all you do is watch, if you're allowing the discipler of your soul to be 24-hour news cycle, I can tell you, you're going to live in hopelessness. If you're allowing something else, all the things of this world, to constantly disciple your soul, but if you're coming back to Jesus and back to the Word of God as a believer, you know there is always, always, always hope. That God is a God of hope. God's hope is a God-sized hope. God's hope is a joy-filled hope. God's hope is a Spirit-empowered hope. One last thing. Are you still with me? Say yes. It's getting a little warm in here. Is anyone else warm in here? It's a little warm in here. Hell's hotter, I'm just saying. No, it's a little warm in here. So look at your neighbor and say, wake up, wake up. He's still talking. And so here's the last thing. In verse 10, wickedness is destination. The destination. The desire of the wicked will perish. That word perishing is a deep, dark, foreboding word. There's two types of perishing. There's temporal perishing. That is where you sink everything you have in this world, and you may have everything the world can offer you physically, financially, but you're perishing on the inside. You don't have that joy on the inside. And then there is eternal perishing. The Bible describes eternal perishing as hell. I don't understand hell. I'll be honest with you. How is it a place of darkness and yet a place of fire? But here's what I do know about hell that I do understand. Hell is eternal isolation from God. That God never speaks to your heart again. Totally separate and away from God. He said the desire of the wicked will perish. If a person does not come to know Jesus, they will perish. I want you to hear me with an honestly broken heart. God does not want you to go to hell. He does not want you to go to hell. There's some of you in here today, maybe all you have is cultural religion. You've been raised up in church, raised around church, and you think you know the Lord, but you've never really come to know Jesus. God don't want you to perish. Others may be in this room. You may say, I'm far from God. I thought I was saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, you can be sure today. And God does not want anyone to perish. You may say, well, why would God create a hell? Why would God create a hell if he doesn't want anyone to go there? Because God is a God of justice. Why do we have prisons? Because we're a society of justice. That criminality has to pay. And if you reject Jesus, eternal criminality has to pay, but God does not want that. Jot down your Bibles and look it up later. Look it up in various translations. Ezekiel 33:11, God is speaking. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What God is saying is, anyone who dies without Jesus, I have no pleasure in that. It breaks my heart. But the wicked, my desire is that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, God says, from your evil ways. And why will you die? God says, I have no pleasure in someone dying and going to hell or perishing eternally. God says, I have no pleasure in that. I want men and women to be saved. I want them to come to know Jesus. I made a statement at the beginning of the message that I believe with all my heart that anyone who wants to know God can know God. Anyone who wants to know Jesus can know Jesus. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. And I believe that with all of my heart, that God wants men and women to come to him. You know what the favorite word of God is in the Bible? Come. Come. Jesus stretched out on the cross is still crying out, come. The greatest word, it's used so many hundreds of times in the Bible. God says, come. Come just as you are. Come in your brokenness. Come in your failure. All you got to do is come to me. Give you some verses. Jesus says, come to me. The Bible says, come to Jesus, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The Bible says, Jesus said, come to the water of life, John 7:37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come, please come. And then Psalms 81:16 says, come to the honey in the rock, describing salvation in Jesus. He says, I would feed you with the finest of wheat in Psalms 81:16, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. And then in the last chapter of the Bible, you would think that God would close with condemnation, but he closes with, no, I want you to come. Revelation 22:17, The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price and come. Come. Now, you may be sitting there here today and saying, well, I'm just going to tell you something, Pastor. I'm going to tell you something, Preacher. I am not going to walk an aisle and come to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something else. You don't have to. You can come to Jesus right where you're at, seated right there. I'm not going to put a man-made obstacle in your way. I'm not going to say you have to walk an aisle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nothing wrong with it, but nowhere in the Bible. I'm not going to put a religious obstacle in your way. I'm going to speak frankly and honest with you that if you don't know Jesus or you're not sure you know Jesus, you can come today. He says, come. He says, come. He says, come. I had a conversation with a guy not too long, maybe a year or two before moving here from South Florida. His sister knew the Lord, and she told me, she said, my brother is dying. He has cancer and he is dying. And I said, does he know the Lord? She says, no. He's as far from God as anyone can be, angry, bitter, resentful. And she said, no, he don't know the Lord. And I said, I would like to go talk to him. And she said, Pastor, he may cuss you out. He may tell you off. And I said, don't care. You know, don't matter. He needs Jesus in his life. She said, then she started telling me all the things he had done. He had done it, man. He had done it. And when I met him, he looked like he had done it all. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean that bad. But he was, life had taken its toll on him. He had smoked one too many. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you been there, rest of you, look it up, Google it. Anyway, he had smoked one too many reefers in his day, man, and some other hard stuff. First time I met him, she was right. He wanted nothing to do with me. And I just said to him, I said, listen, man, before I left, I said, I don't know what your view is of church and preachers and pastors. I said, I'm not here to judge you. I just want you to know Jesus, know forgiveness. And I said, that's all I want. And I said, what I want to say to you is, I said, if you're alone in this bed, in that moment in the hospital, we got out, but I said, if you're alone in this bed and you begin to think to yourself, I want to know God. I want to be right with God. I don't want to die lost. I don't want to die the way I am. I said, all you got to do right in that bed is pray an honest prayer and just tell him you're a sinner in your own words and cry out to him for salvation. I said, he'll save you right where you're at. I said, you understand what I'm saying? Fine. I said, can I pray for you? And he said, first he said no, and then he said, well, if you want to, you can go ahead. So I prayed for him, and it began a conversation. And over again, I kept saying to him, called his name, I'd say, God is not a God who hates you. He loves you. And he's saying, come. He's the God of invitation. And so one day I went by his house to see him. The verdict was death. He wasn't going to live. They were just keeping him alive longer. And I went by there. He was sitting outside. And I walked up and I said, and he said, Brian, come on in. And sat down, pulled up a chair. He was smoking. I mean, it reeked everywhere. The house reeked. And I sat down, and one more time I told him about Jesus, and I said, God's word says, come. And he gave his life to Jesus as Lord and his Savior. I saw him in hospice just before he died, and he was having regrets and doubts. And I said to him, called his name, I said, did you come to me or did you come to Jesus? And he said, I came to Jesus. And I said, then he's with you. You can trust him. What I'm saying to you today is, I'm not trying to put man-made obstacles in front of you. I want you to know that you know the Lord. Even some of you that have been church members a long time and you're nagged by doubt. And you may really be saved, but you need to hammer it down today. As we get ready for time of invitation and Jeffrey, you and the guys, come on as we get ready. Let's pray together. Father, today, you're a great God. You love us so much. But Father, I'd be a man who is a fool if I assumed that everyone in this building knows you. In a crowd this large, that everyone knows you. But I know, Lord, everyone can know you. Right where they're seated at, they can know you. They can give their lives to you. So, Father, I pray that if it's someone who has doubts today, they believe they're a believer, but they're nagged with doubts, let them settle it today and just pray to you and settle it once and for all so they can say, hey, I may have been saved before, but I know on that day I settled it. And I pray for someone today, Lord, that they just want to know you, God. They may not be sure about all this Christian stuff and all this religious stuff, but they want to know you, and you want to know them. So I pray right where they're seated at today that this may truly be in their hearts, to your heart, a come to Jesus moment in their lives. As you're seated there and heads are bowed, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not putting anything in your way. Just you and Jesus. If you think you're ready and you'd like to settle that today with him, you can talk to him. You may say, Brian, I don't know how to talk to him. I'm going to pray some words. But I want you to understand, praying these words will not save you. I'm going to use it as an example of how you might pray to Jesus. You can use your own words. There are no set words in God's word of how you have to pray. But right where you're at, why don't you just pray something like this to you and the Lord? You can pray out loud or you can pray quietly in your heart and just tell him in your own words, Dear Lord Jesus, he's listening, go ahead. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Because we all are. It's not just you, we all are. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You may even want to tell him, Lord Jesus, I know I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. A lot of us have. Jesus, I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. Just tell him, the best I know how, right now, I'm coming to you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I ask you, just ask him, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I'm asking you with your precious blood to wash me and forgive me. Just pray it. There's power in the blood. Cleanse me, Jesus. And just tell him the best you know how. Lord Jesus, the best I know how at this point in my life, I am trusting you. Tell him and you alone to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, I pray for those who may be nagged with doubts to pray that today, not to get saved all over again, but to settle it once and for all. And I pray for those who maybe have prayed that prayer or getting ready to pray that prayer. I also pray for some that may be in this room today and they may be listening, but they're saying, I'm not ready. Help them to realize, Lord, that's okay, that you love them and we love them, and we just pray for the moment when they're ready. God, I want you to do a deep work in people's lives today. But I also want you to do a deep work in the lives of us believers today. Renew our passion to pray, to love, to witness to that son-in-law, that friend, that neighbor who has nothing to do with you and doesn't really care. Help us not to give up on them. But to believe Jesus, you are God who can save anyone. Holy Spirit of God, move today. In your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? Now you may be saying before we start singing, Brian, if I don't have to come forward to give my life to Jesus, why are we singing? You don't have to. Just tell someone, let us know later. Let us know how we can help you. If you gave your life to Christ, you'll share with someone, and we want to be there for you and help you. We're seeing an invitation for those who may want to come pray for someone who doesn't know the Lord. someone who may need prayer this morning, whatever the need is, we just want to be a church with arms wide open for the glory of God as we sing. Send us an email, you can contact the church, you can let us know. More than anything in the world, I want you to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior, and be sure that you do. More than anything in the world, when I get to heaven, I want to see you there, and we want to help you in that relationship. Hey, God bless you. We love you. Have a great Lord's Day.